This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Pleased to be a guest here on the Discover Islam program, and I'll just give you a brief introduction to myself. I'm your brother, Abu Muhammad Khalid Yassin, born 1946, so you know that makes me an elder. I accepted Islam in 1965, the same year that our brother Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz, better known to the world as Malcolm X, the year that he was assassinated, and the year that he became a true Muslim and announced that to the world. So it was, I think, his conversion to Islam and his pilgrimage that triggered my acceptance of Islam. And since that time, I've been working in the field, trying to extend my own knowledge, as well as to fulfill the responsibilities of being Muslim, and also doing my best to disseminate the Islamic values and the true picture of Islam to non-Muslims, including my family. And speaking about family, I have 11 children.
Mashallah.
Mashallah, all Mashallah. Of them Muslims.
Alhamdulillah.
And 29 grandchildren.
Mashallah.
Mashallah, all of them Muslims.
You don't look that old.
And my mother also is a Muslim.
Mashallah, mashallah.
So I think the greatest ni'mah for me is that, mashallah, by the great grace of Allah, that my mother became a Muslim, and my children and my grandchildren. So in addition to this, we have been working, myself and some of my colleagues, in trying to teach and harness and serve new Muslims, and at the same token trying to clarify the Islamic message and remove some of the distortions and misconceptions that people would normally have about Islam. And this is what brought me here to Kuwait, the same work.
So what we hear from your activities as our brothers of Islam in the United States is something, I mean, all of us are really honored, but only very few people maybe here knows about you. So if you just give our dear viewers just a brief description about your interest in the field of da'wah in the United States.
Alhamdulillah. We found in the course of the last 20 years in particular that America is a very fertile ground, because America and the West in particular are people who accept ideas, diverse cultures, people who have the benefit of free speech and free movement. And although at times it may appear to people that Americans are too opinionated and too proud and set in their ways, as an American and as a Muslim, I found over the years that the American personality and the American demeanor is one that, once you're able to pierce the outer shell of the American, you usually find a person who doesn't know that much about the world. who's usually insecure, who's preconditioned. And therefore, once you can pierce this outer shell of the American who has this conditioning, sometime innocently, you find a very genuine person, a person very receptive to ideas, not so much set in their ways. And when they are able to get a good view into the window of Islam, we have found phenomenal results, and we have very high prospect. To give you an idea, in the last 10 years, and we just started counting maybe in 1990, in the last 10 years, the Islamic Teaching Institute has been instrumental in delivering some 5,000 shahadas.
MashaAllah.
We can't say in America because we've traveled extensively around the world. And just since the unfortunate incident of September the 11th, we've given more than 1,123 shahadas.
MashaAllah.
This is an indication that I'm sure that our viewers would be surprised to know.
Well,
you know, because unfortunately there's a great deal of bad media exposure regarding Islam and Muslims. And one would think that at this particular time, people would have an adverse reaction to Islam. But on the contrary, that's not so. The window to Islam is open wider today than it has ever been open to my knowledge. And we are doing our best to present Islam as an alternative, to present the values that people can see. And many Americans are empty. They don't know what to do. They're not satisfied in their personal lives. And because of this, we think that this is a prime time and a good opportunity to offer the Islamic values to Americans and people in the West in particular.
Well, this is exactly the feeling of a lot of our brothers, I mean, here in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia, and all of the Arab countries who went to the United States. This is exactly the feedback that we take from them. Then the Americans, we are not talking about any politics here, but we are speaking about the people that we meet in the street, the people who sit with them. They are exactly what you are describing. And in spite, we have this wrong conception in the media. Mm-hmm. Again, we are not talking about politics for our dear viewers. We are talking about the plain language, I mean, what is there, rather than what we hear in the media. Mm-hmm. But you touch an important thing. And this is the thing which why I personally, with my American friends, he doesn't have the idea of the purpose of life. I mean, he doesn't know where to go. And we meet them in conferences, we meet them in a meeting, in training courses, which is exactly the same thing. And they are surprised when you speak about the simple things about Islam. And they are, I mean, to them, this is phenomenal. But to me, this is an everyday talk. So from your experience as, I mean, as a national and international da'iyah, so what is the purpose of life for our dear viewers? And how we can say it, how we can say it to our dear brothers in America?
Well, you know, there's a social phenomena that our viewers should know. On the two sides of the Atlantic, the UK on one hand and America on the other, there's an inverted demeanor. For instance, in America, if you ask 10 people, do you believe in God? 7 of them will say, of course. In fact, they may feel a bit insulted that you ask them.
Mm.
If you take a flight just across the Atlantic and arrive in London, if you ask the same question, do you believe in God? 7 out of 10 people will say, I don't know. So what divides, what has made these people in the Western Hemisphere totally different? In America, the preconditioning of most Americans is that it is a Judeo-Christian society. So we have the assumption that most Americans believe in God, most Americans are religious, most Americans have religious values, upbringing, conditioning. Because of this, in spite of the fact that not many of the people who are Christians actually practice or even know the sources of Christianity, still what happens is that there is the platform there for us to discuss God, Scripture, prophethood, death, resurrection, reward, judgment, all of the things that we say are part of the components of the purpose of life itself. After all, when we talk about the purpose of life to an atheist, They think it's to eat, to drink, to perform some social, political functions, to have some corporate or personal family identity. But beyond that, they cannot see anything beyond that. On the other hand, when we talk about the purpose of life to most Americans, they have the idea of God. They have the idea of responsibility, moral responsibility, the responsibility of citizenship. They also have the idea of moral values, good and bad, that ultimately will be judged by God. And this serves as a platform and advantage for us to discuss the purpose of life.
And this is the common ground between us and
this is the common ground. So in America, for instance, a general scenario in talking to people would not be to ask them about religion. What religion are you? What do you think about God? The general scenario, which I found that's neutral and non-confrontational, is to meet a person and find out about them personally. Their name, their family, the job they do, what kind of person they are. Talk a little bit about myself so they get an idea of some interchangeable, interactive values, where there's some similarities involved. And then to ask them, let me ask you, if I were to say to you or ask you, what's the purpose of life? I mean, why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? How would you answer that question? How has your family or academic or personal lifestyle contributed to answering that question? Have you thought about that before? I find the average person is unprepared to answer this simple question. They've lived such a organized life, a preconditioned life, and they have the assumption that as Americans, as people living in the first world, so to speak, that they have all the answers. They never prepared themselves for a very simple question like that. They usually ask me, what do you mean by that? And so I say to them, well, look, if I ask you where China is at, you'll say, you know exactly where it is. If I gave you a globe or a map, you know exactly where it is. If I said to you that one out of five people in the world is a Chinese, that there's 1 billion Chinese in the world, you say, of course, I know that. If I ask you where the Empire State is at, where's the capital of the United States, if I ask you why do you eat, why do you drink, you got answers. You say, I eat for nutrition. Why do you sleep? Because we need rest to replenish our energy. So I ask you, what's the purpose of life? Is it a simple, practical question? Most people, they don't have an answer. So that gives us the platform by which to explore, if they desire to do so. And Americans are fairly open, adventurous. They don't mind a little bit of stimulation. And so this allows us to take a journey of mutual respect and to explore this purpose of life. And of course, my job is to navigate the conversation, which I try to do, in a very objective, open, decent way. I navigate it to express to them what the proposition of Islam is concerning the purpose of life. And in this conversational way, in this very non-confrontational way, I offer them comparatives. And when you offer a person a comparative, not to say, take this.
Or take that.
But take that, but a comparison.
It's in front of you.
And it's almost as simple as offering a glass of water. You have a dirty glass of water here, and you have a clean glass of water here. So any human being, from any place, just from an aesthetic point of view, if you offer them a clean glass of water or one that's cloudy, which one would they select? Always they would take this one. So it is our conviction. So it is our conviction that most human beings, if they had the very clear view into the window of Islam, they would choose Islam. Or at least they would appreciate it.
The idea of Islam.
That's correct.
Yes, sir. For our dear viewer, my guest for the day is Khalid Yasin, and he's American and he's Islamic da'iyah. And we are very honored to have him here in Kuwait and with the Islamic Presentation Committee as a program of discovering Islam. We'll have a small break and we'll come back to talk more about Islam here and in United States. So please stay tuned with us. Dear viewers, welcome again. And my guest for today is Khalid Yasin, an American and Islamic da'iya, a well-known da'iya from United States. And we are very happy to have him as a guest here. And we are speaking about discovering Islam here. The phone number, the fax, and the email will be shown to us already on the screen. So please, if you have any question, we brought you the expertise as we bring in every episode. And my brother Khalid, I mean, what you are saying is very fruitful. And again, this is the same feedback that we get from our dear brother. And let me just recall one of the experience I get from one of our friends. He was in a training course, and in that training course, he wanted to do da'wah. But he was approaching the American people exactly like we say, from indirect way. And one of the statement, which was to me, I mean, very peculiar and very strange. But because I was there, I know their reaction. And what he said, there should be, I mean, in any training course, there should be two persons who are doing the same exercise. And when his turn came, he said, I'm going to, he said, do you know any Arabic language? And she said, no, I don't know. He said, do you know what Quran? She said, no. I hear this is the book of Muslims, but I don't know what is Quran. He said, I'm going just to recite some of Quran for you. And when he said it, he read the Ayatul Kursi for them. And the first reaction that he said, she nodded her head like this. And you can feel the peace inside her. She became very quiet, very relaxed, and you can see all of her body it came in one. And he just read it to them. And at the end, when he kept quiet, there was a little pause there, for a few seconds, for 1 minute, and as if she came from imagination. She was engulfing in certain kind of psychological or spiritual state. And what she said, what did you have read? And she said, this is the verse of Quran. She said the magical word. She said, I feel my heart is one. I feel the peace inside me. I have tried it personally, and this is exactly the same thing. So it coincides with whatever you are saying. We think that the American, not what we see in the media. We are speaking about the average person who is in the street. We are not speaking about the media, not the movie stars, not what we see in the media. We are speaking about the people that we really meet. This is exactly the feedback we get from them. So if you don't mind, our dear brother Khad, if you just can expand more to us, so let us know you better, because unfortunately we are getting very negative messages from the media, unfortunately. We don't say that all the Americans are good or bad. It's the same everywhere. Every country, every society have the black sheep and the white sheep. We know this thing.
That's correct.
But again, I think this is a golden opportunity for us. Let us know you better. So how we can approach our Americans, our brother American, in a better way. So can you tell us more in your experience?
Alhamdulillah. It's ironic that you gave that example, because usually when I have the opportunity to give presentations or to have dialogue, I personally know the impact that hearing the Quran has upon an individual. They don't have to understand it. There's a medicine from the sound of the Quran, from the recitation of the Quran. That medicine has an effect from an auditory point of view, from all the sensory points of view. When an ayah is recited inviting us to fear Allah and warning us about the hellfire, the punishment of Allah, or inviting us towards the paradise or the hereafter, the tone of the Quran changes. The human body and the human psyche, the human mind, adjusts easily to the Quran because the Creator has sent this message to affect the human beings.
That's correct.
So I have in my presentations always recited the Quran and said to them, I want you to listen to the Quran. You will not understand it, but you're going to receive the medicine. After you finish, I'm going to give you the transliteration of the meaning of it. So you'll get the benefit of the transliteration of the meaning afterwards, but you will already have received the medicine. Now, some people said to me, Khalid, don't you think it's fruitless to be reciting the Quran, the Arabic language, to an audience that doesn't know it? I said, no. Don't you see how relaxed they are? Don't you see how respectful, how receptive they are? And we have found, ironically, more people respond respectfully, positively, after the Quran is recited and explained than if you don't recite it.
That's correct.
We have found it. I have to say that the impact that Islam has had upon myself and my life is phenomenal. And if any of our viewers, if we're familiar with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know who is Abu Dharr, radiallahu an. And Abu Dharr is a personality in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came from the kinds of people, exactly the kind of people I come from. And if there's a person among the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I say that I could relate to very easily, it is Abu Dharr. And we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said about Abu Dharr, he is a man that he walks alone, and he will die alone, and he will be raised alone on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so this prediction actually happened because it was his personality to be reclusive, to be very critical, to be very independent, to be very opinionated, because he was a man that came from the deepest jahiliyyah. And as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the human beings are like mines of gold and silver. The best of them in the days of jahiliyyah will be the best in the day of Islam, if they believe.
That's correct.
And so best here didn't mean the level, whether they were aristocratic or whether they were highly educated, but it mean the substance of the character.
That's correct.
And so Abu Dharr, he had this kind of substance. And when we read the seerah, he was a man who was responsible, from my understanding of the seerah, for bringing almost all of his people to become Muslims. Something that many of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who were much more knowledgeable than he, more influential perhaps than he, more sophisticated than he, they were not able to do this. But this tells us something about the density of his character, the impact of his character. And so I say to my viewers that I don't think that anything is an accident. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Islam for me, not that I chose Islam, but that when Allah, He chose Islam for me, He chose it for me at the right time in my life. I was 18 years old when I became a Muslim. And I think that I was on the verge of doing a lot of things, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a design for me in my life, mashallah. And because of this great design, He gave me the guidance of Islam. And by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think that there has to be some special destiny or some special contribution that I should make by being Muslim, mashallah.
So we have a phone call from Naima. Assalamu alaikum, Naima. Naim, salam alaikum, Naim.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Yes, my brother.
I would like to ask a question to Brother Khalid.
Please.
What is the... do you justify the September 11th attack?
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
and,
of course.
And what is the effect of Dawah work after this September 11th?
Okay. Another question, Naim?
Yeah, these are the two questions.
Okay, we'll ask, inshallah. Thank you very much, Naim.
Thank you.
So for our dear brothers, he said we want to European party September 11th, and what's the impact of our brothers Muslim there and Islam there?
Yes. Well, let me answer the first question to our brother Naim. Thank you very much for the question. Of course, you know, as an American Muslim, I'm receiving this question invariably all the time. Mm-hmm. I'll answer it in the most simple and direct way that I can. First of all, the September 11th incident is part of the Qadr of Allah. Before we evaluate it from a political, social point of view, we know that nothing happens in the heavens and the earth. Not a raindrop falls, nor a leaf falls from a tree, nor a soul leaves a body or enters a body. Nothing happens in the whole world except by the Qadr of Allah. So based upon that, this incident sent a ripple through the contemporary world. Sure, it was traumatic to Americans, traumatic in a lot of ways to a lot of people. But if we evaluate it first, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes things to happen in order for there to be reactions. Well, of course, the American society will never be the same again after such a traumatic incident. And without interpreting this socially or politically, I'll say this from a spiritual point of view. I think that the message of Islam and the true image of Muslims has to come to America. It has to come to the Western world. And when I look through this incident, when I look through the reaction of this incident, I say that there has never been a window open as wide to Muslims and to Islam in America or the Western Hemisphere as it has done since September the 11th. Of course, we share the trauma, the grief, the sympathy for those loved ones that were lost. And we like to also remind the viewers that 700 or more of the people lost in that particular incident were Muslims. So we're not remote from what happened in America. But at the same token, I think from a point of dawah and from a point of a positive point of view, let me tell our brother that normally in America, the average amount of people that accept Islam are between 40 and 50,000. 40 or 50,000 people are accepting Islam in America every year. This is without organized dawah, no missionaries. This is just mostly one-on-one individual efforts. Well, since September the 11th, we have found the statistic is between 70 and 75,000.
Around the double, around, something like the double.
Between, almost double.
Almost double.
So this means that this incident, it did trigger some negative reactions, but obviously it triggered some positive reactions.
Well, that was the impact. So again, we have the father, brother, Naim. We have another phone call from Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, my brother.
Sir, I am from India.
Yes.
I have a question.
Please.
Actually, I'm a good believer of Allah.
Alhamdulillah.
But I have one question always in my mind.
Please.
Like if I am doing a worship, the purity of worship, it doesn't contain any interest. Sometimes I have seen some people are saying that you will be going to be, you know, to the heaven if you worship Allah, or you will get this much profit if you do the worship of Allah. So the benefit we are getting by doing worship, so does it affect the purity of worship of Allah?
That's a very good question, my brother. Thank you, Barak Muhammad. The question, my brother Muhammad, is important, but let me just, if you have anything more about the impact of September the 11th on Islam. You said that the number of Muslims and the Americans who are coming to Islam is increasing.
Yes.
Is there anything else you want to add before we answer the question?
Yeah, and I want to say that Americans are resilient people. They are able to recover. It's a country that has seen a lot of trauma, internal mostly. But this is one of the first times that America has been somewhat traumatized from the outside. Now, regardless of where it came from, because we at this point we have no real indications. We have no definite indications where it came from. But we can say that this outside trauma that has brought about this dramatic situation in America has stirred a certain amount of interest and has made Americans look outside of themselves. And because of looking outside of themselves, naturally the issue of Islam and Muslims is occupying on a daily basis a great deal of media time, a great deal of attention. And all Americans are not closed-minded or prejudicial or bigoted. Some Americans are very intrigued, interested, open-minded, academically inclined to do research to find out, and now with fiber optics and the internet and so many different ways of being able to do research about Islam and Muslims and the Quran and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have found that the September 11th incident has triggered a tremendous positive response all over the world, not just in America, but all over the world. As a matter of fact, in the last year, we've traveled to about 17 countries. And in traveling to these 17 countries, we have found various types of responses about September 11th, although not for the same reason that you would find it in America.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Now, the question of my brother Muhammad, he said that we are doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any good deeds as a Muslim. But sometimes you are getting reward. Does this reward has any effect on the ajr, I mean the reward that we want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
No, of course not. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked a similar question. A man had mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking that about good deeds, and in the course of that discussion, for the sake of our time, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and even when a man or a woman has intercourse, a private relationship, conjugal relationship with their husband or their spouse, there's enjoyment, but there's also a reward. So the person said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will we get the reward for having enjoyment with our wives? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, would you have not been punished if you had done it outside of marriage? So we see that, to answer our brother, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes attractive for us to do the halal things, to do the good things, whether it is prayer. If we drink water and we say Bismillah, there's an ajr. It soothes our thirst, and also there is ajr because we said Bismillah.
Okay.
Any other good action that we do, we enjoy it, and we're doing it for extra rewards, but there's also what? There's additional ajr. There's a pleasure in it, and there's also a reward in it. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam inclined us this way, and we should know as Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a benefit for being Muslim, and also gave us a benefit for the things and the pleasures that we do while we are fulfilling His commands.
Okay. We have another phone call from Hussein. Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Hussein. Yes, my brother.
I would like to ask Brother Khalid.
Please.
First of all, I give the regard of this. Thanks for we have a strong Muslims in America.
MashaAllah.
And I belong to Pakistan. And my question is this. But Islam is running in America of very inspirations. They have inspiration from Islam. The Americans have inspiration from Islam. They are getting something from there.
Okay.
So what is the result we are getting from as Muslims, the society who is surviving in America?
MashaAllah.
Okay. Another question, my brother Hussein?
So this is my question.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
So the question for you, we hear a lot of things. I am my brother Hussein. See, unfortunately, we are the other side of the ocean. We get this mixed message. Unfortunately, most of the message that we get from the media, and we know, I'm sorry to say it, but most of the message that we get from Americans is a negative one, even about Islam. And we hear some horrific and something terrible about our brothers Muslim there. And we know some of them are true. But again, what is the impact? Is there any benefit, other than what you have said on, the picture of Islam in America?
Well, let me see if I can give you a very concise, accurate picture of Islam in America. I have been a Muslim, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for 37 years. When I first became a Muslim, to our knowledge, there may have been about 45,000 Muslims in America. Maybe 45,000. There may have been 15 or 20 Islamic centers. Today, in America, there are more than 2,700 Islamic centers all over America.
MashaAllah.
Today in America, North America in particular, there are more than 8 million Muslims. These 8 million Muslims and their Islamic centers, they also have schools, societies, libraries, communities, businesses, geographical areas where they have migrated to. They have developed sophisticated areas. There's a very large continental agency called the Islamic Society of North America, the Islamic Circle of North America, where they are offering diversified services. We have dawah agencies similar to the agency that we, the services that we are providing for new Muslims in particular. We now have sons and daughters of judges, senators, assemblymen, congressmen. Islam has affected the upper class, the middle class, the lower class of people. I think any service that you're looking for now in America, you will find it almost in any state, in every city. If you go into the inner cities, you will hardly find a family where there is not a Muslim. So we say that from a positive point of view, Islam is developing as a society, not just as a phenomena, but as a society with all the micro and macro components that we would expect in any given society. What remains is that Islam becomes a solidified body in America with a central leadership, coordination. We are praying for this. We are working for this. And this cannot come overnight, because you have so many diverse entities that have migrated there, that have grown there, became Muslims, people like myself and other new Muslims. And we have to grow together and bond together and crystallize together and cement our hearts and our ambitions together. But if this kind of growth and this kind of expansion and development has happened in the past 35 years, 37 years, what do you think could be the prospect of Islam in America in the next 20 years?
Something maybe beyond our imagination.
Exactly.
And this is what we, when we see the record, the spread of Islam, as the record Hunat said, is the fastest growing religion in the United States. And they are becoming not just a phenomenon, they are a reality.
That's great.
And again, I just want to stress a very important point that you said. Now, wherever you go, the word halal food is an established word.
That's correct.
It's not an imagination
That's
thing.
Correct.
When you come and say, this is an Islamic center, this is not a theater. I mean, this is one of the basic structure of the society.
That's correct.
I mean, this is an established thing now. To me, this is a great thing. It's much more than a talk or an ask. This is a true reality thing. We have another phone call from Anwar. Salaam alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Khalid.
Yes.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Brother Khalid, I am asking a question for the Qadiani. They are too much growth in America. They are say we are real Muslim. So what you are doing for that? They say we are a good Muslim, we are a real Muslim. This is my question.
Okay, Anwar. Thank you very much, Anwar.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Yes. And again, we have the question of our dear brother from Qadiani. So, as we said, and there is a different cult
exactly.
there, what they call right. their name, they have the name of Islam.
Right. Brother Anwar, let me say this in all fairness. America is a big country, 6 million square miles, 3,000 miles from New York to California, and some 2,200 miles from Texas up to Canada. Huge country. Also, the Constitution of America allows everyone freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of movement. And, of course, there are individuals and organizations that are propagating what they consider to be an Islamic persuasion. In the context of the American society, we can say that they are not real Muslims because they are violating certain principles of Islam. But without going into detail about the Qadianis themselves, which is another subject altogether, let us just say that in Islam we have the spirit of competition. And again, I bring it back to the same question. If people are able to evaluate the sources of Islam, the Quran, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the history of Islam, the manners of Islam, in a comprehensive way, in an objective way, they will find that the window to Islam is very easy to digest, the sources are very easy to know, and therefore, whomsoever calls himself a Muslim, and there are many groups in America that we would disagree with in terms of their attachment to the sources of Islam, there's a yardstick to measure them, because Islam is not something abstract, it's not something personal. And so I would say to my brother that the growth of the Qadiani or the Ahmadi group is very minimal compared to the sources of Islam as followed by the mainstream Muslims. I mean, very, very minimal.
And I just want to add one point, which I think is important. We should not get distracted.
That's
I mean,
correct.
Our mission is to deliver the message for Allah subhanahu to people.
That's
not
correct.
To get distracted here.
That's correct. Listen,
we
exactly.
have another phone call. Hello, salamu alaikum.
Hello.
Yes, my brother Salim.
Salamu alaikum, Mr. Khalid.
Yes, my brother.
Salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My question is, after this September 11, what is the social behavior, relationship, how they behave with American Muslims, these Christian citizens, American citizens? Anything change or they behave as before? What is the effect of September 11 on Muslims, American Muslims over there?
Yes, thank you very much, my brother. And again, I just want to repeat myself again. We are getting a lot of negative results. Unfortunately, this is what we hear in the media. So, since you are here, so what is the reaction of the American people to our brothers Muslim there?
Well, I want to answer this in two ways, because the question came, I think, in two ways. What is the reaction of the American people after September 11th upon the American Muslims? Now, there's two levels or two persuasions or two entities of American Muslims. They're not divided, but they're two entities. Like in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were the Muhajirun and there were the Ansar. Mm. And they were united as brothers, but they had different backgrounds. In America, there's almost the same type of dynamics, where there are people who have immigrated to America.
Which is maybe, Muhajirin?
Yeah, Muhajirun. Maybe 30 years, 40 years, or recently, or whatever. And there are those who are indigenous to the continent, who were born there, like myself. Well, there's quite a different reaction from American people to Americans than there is to immigrants. Quite a different reaction. Because our demeanor is different. You see, we are very much American in our demeanor. We have the language, we have the body language, we have the spoken language, we have the psychological language, we have a history which is understood by Americans. And usually the adversity or the enmity or the adverse reactions that we have heard about in the media that's been perpetrated upon Muslims in America, it's very remote and very rare that this has happened to an American-born Muslim. We haven't had in our inner-city communities any mosques burned or any women attacked or any individuals attacked or our prayer disrupted. We haven't had this here. But most of those incidents have taken place in the suburbs. Unfortunately, it has happened with immigrant Muslims. This has something to do with the mindset of Americans towards immigrants as opposed to Islam. Also, I'd like to say that what the media has played it up to be is not really so. It's been quite exaggerated. As a matter of fact, I think that the American Muslims, the American public in general, sort of recovered probably 3 to 6 months after the incident. This issue was recovered. Things started to gel back together because people started to put things into perspective. And although the media, because they're interested, their incentive is to sell newspapers or to sell news.
So they open the window again.
To keep the window. So it's like pulling the scab back, to keep pulling it back, what to keep news going. But we say it's a lot of media hype. And so we shouldn't believe everything that we see in the media. And take it from me. Most Americans have recovered to a certain degree, and where they haven't recovered, they've made adjustments. And basically, I don't see a great deal of hostility between American Muslims and American citizens. I don't see a great deal of hostility there. Of course, after September 11th, we expect there to be some government, some reconnaissance, some surveillance, some changes in security, and I think that goes with the territory.
Well, again, I just want to repeat, we are getting a lot of negative messages. I hope that this is going to recover everybody. We have a phone call. Yes, my brother. Yes, Rashad.
Hello?
Yes, my brother, Rashad.
Yeah, I'm Dr. Nisar Patel. I want to put one question.
Please.
As my brother Khalid told just now, mm-hmm. that there are so many people are converting to Islam mm-hmm. in the United States. But right now in the Kuwait, I'm working with American.
Yes.
And I am discussing, and they are so friends of mine. And I'm discussing with them, and I came to know most of the people have so much bias and wrong ideas about the Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't feel that we should be also organize the portrait our Islam in a positive way, because media has put so much wrong misinformation, and they call us as a terrorist and Islamic terrorism. If same thing happen in the Ireland, there won't be say that Christian terrorism. Why this is so? We should have also organized. Is there any organization which is doing this positive campaign for Islam?
Okay, thank you very much, my brother. And again, this is a very positive question again, because of as we said, this is I don't want to call it a war, but this is what the media is trying just to open the wood again and again, just to sell the news. But we have this wrong mixed message from the both sides. So, but again, our obligation, our duty to the soldier or the American who come here, to tell them the true picture of Islam, not what everything you hear in the news media is correct. There's a lot of wrong thing there. So our obligation, our duty as Muslim, to tell them about Islam. So is there an organized action towards those our brothers and Americans?
Yes, of course, there are many organizations like the Islamic Teaching Institute who has undertaken the task and the challenge of addressing misconceptions about Islam and distortions about Islam and Muslims, offering people an objective, clear, a concise and documented way to be able to review Islam and the sources of Islam and the Islamic values and a good picture of the Muslims. But let's be objective about the issue. Let's be very fair. Let's be critical about even ourselves. Some of these distortions and some of these misconceptions concerning Islam and Muslims have been the responsibility and the fault of Muslims themselves.
That's correct.
And so I try to be very honest when I talk to Americans or anybody throughout the world who have these misconceptions. I say to them quite straightforward, I want to take some responsibility for my Muslim brothers and sisters who themselves, through their own misbehavior or their own ignorance, have contributed to these misconceptions or distortions of Islam. But to be fair and objective, we should not indict Islam, and Islam cannot be indicted by the actions of some misguided or misinformed or Muslims. In the same way, no one would indict Jesus Christ or the Christian Church because of the misbehavior or criminal acts of Christians. And no one ever does that. So I think that to be very fair, to be objective, to be open-minded, to be unbiased, the individuals always have to examine the individuals and judge the individuals and not what an individual claims to be a part of, just to be fair. And Islam is as the President of the United States says over and over and over, Islam is a great traditional faith, a universal faith and doctrine, which has wonderful and powerful people who have made tremendous contributions to America and the Western Hemisphere in all fields of academics and industry and education. And there is absolutely no reason why an American or anyone else should indict Islam for the actions that they believe or it is alleged that some Muslims have done. In the same way, there has been many wars that America has participated in, and many mistakes that the American government has done, and they have admitted so, and they have apologized for it, but no one has indicted the Christians for that. Similarly, whether a person is Jewish or Buddhist or Hindu or whatever, the same things, because we're talking about human beings who are not perfect. We're not talking about the system. We're not talking about the ideology. We're not talking about what they say they believe. So to be very fair and very honest, what we always try to say to people is, number one, if you find a Muslim criminal, they should be investigated, they should be indicted, and they should be convicted, and they should be punished. But we would never indict Islam for that. And similarly, whether Christian or anyone else. So we treat the problem as open as we can, as objective as we can, and what we try to do is step by step, take the misconceptions, evaluate them, and give the people the correct picture to the best of our ability. And there are many agencies like the Islamic Teaching Institute that's doing this work in the UK and also in North America and other places in the world. And of course, misconceptions usually don't just go away. They're historic. So it's not our job to go around the world pioneer or to take the responsibility of changing the global image of Muslims. That's not our job. Our job is to deliver the message in the most simple, fundamental, objective way that we can to at least minimize the growth of these misconceptions and distortions.
And I think just by telling them the truth, most of this wrong conception will evaporate, because it's not based on reality rather than individual action.
Exactly.
Again, in every country, I will say it very clearly, we have our black sheep and we have our white sheep.
Yes.
And this is the same everywhere. We cannot take responsibility of Islam because
yes.
two or three of them. This
yes.
is in no way offending anybody. I'm
yes.
not accusing of anybody.
Yes.
I'm just telling you this is the statement.
That's correct.
Simple statement. If
yes.
somebody who said that he's a Muslim and he's still, this has nothing to do with Islam.
That's correct.
If you made an aggression against your wife, this has nothing to do with Islam.
That's correct.
And again, I
exactly.
will repeat myself, I'm in no way making an accusation of anybody. I'm just trying to speak about the truth, because this is da'wah, telling them the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than accusing anybody.
Yes.
We have another phone call. Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, my brother Jabir.
How are you?
Fine, my brother.
This is a very nice program. It is. It should be like this.
Thank you, my dear brother.
And Dr. Yasin Saleh, God bless you also.
Thank you, my brother.
But the question always put in my mind,
please.
Why we are, God said, Iqtarabasa. So we are in that period. So why our scholars fail to explore Islam to the Europe? Because this is what I see, you know, today is the media and the news, all other, what is the media available.
Mm-hmm.
They thought, European people, they thought Islam is a different way of life.
Mm-hmm.
But this is what it is. Are you agreed with me? Our scholars fail to explore our all the Islamic ideology to them.
Okay, that's a very good question, my brother. Is there another question you want to ask, please?
No, thank you.
Thank
for
you
that.
Very much. And again, I just want to ask, thank my brother, because one of the things that the media will take, what they call that this is the figure of Islam, the one who speaks about the name of Islam. Unfortunately, from our side, they are not very fruitful. They say exactly the negative picture of Islam. And we have a long list of people who claim that they are Muslim and they are speaking about the name of Islam. Unfortunately, I mean, most of the Muslims don't agree. Again, we are not making an accusation. We're just making a case here. So the question here, there is a lot of good scholars of Islam. Nevertheless, they don't have the talent or did not appear in the media. So this is the question of my brother. So what you can say about
that? This is a very good question. And I want to just remind our brother and remind our viewers that unlike any other system of life that we call a religious system, Islam has no hierarchy. We don't have a priesthood. It is not the responsibility of our scholars to disseminate Islam or to defend Islam or to spread Islam to any group of people. No. The responsibility of the scholars is they have inherited the responsibility of cultivating Islam in the Islamic people and through the Islamic people, disseminating the Islamic values to the world. Let me try to be a little bit more practical in the explanation of that. We should not point the finger at our scholars because they're human beings with their own resources, with their own limitations, whether cultural or psychological or institutional resources. And I think that the scholars of Islam, wherever they are, have done a phenomenal job when you consider that there is not a country in the world. We're talking about a world where maybe there's 123 countries, 127 countries who are member states in the United Nations today. There is not a country where Islam has not been disseminated, where the Quran has not been translated, where the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not known by some people, where there's not a library where there's a Quran or where there's books upon Islam, or where there may be at least a place where Muslim, if there's one or two or ten Muslims there, they have a place to pray. So I think the scholars of Islam, keeping this in mind, with some of their limitation of their resources, they have done a phenomenal job. But let's take it a little more personal. It is really the work of the individuals. Islam wasn't spread by scholars. Historically, how was Islam spread? Islam was spread from person to person, neighbor to neighbor, from a shop owner, from a teacher to a student. Islam was spread in a very natural way. We don't have missionaries in Islam, although our mission, individually or otherwise, is to do what? Clarify the Islamic message, to practice Islam, and to open up the window of Islam to everybody to see so we can share the treasure of Islam to the world. But brother, I want to connect your question, your inquiry, to the last question that we have. It is our behavior. It is the behavior that disseminates and transmits the Islamic message more than anything else. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been sent with good manners, good behavior. So if every Muslim were to try to bring their behavior into accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, the Quran and the Sunnah, I think that we would do our job, and therefore we would then transmit what the scholars are there to do.
We have the last one. Kunalu, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
Yes, my sister.
I would like to ask two, three questions.
Please.
Firstly, non-Muslims say that there are mistakes in Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And out of billah, I don't believe in that.
Mm-hmm.
Like they say that one fact that Allah said that Rome would be victorious within a few years, and they say that it has not yet been happened or something like that,
mm-hmm.
and the prediction is wrong.
Okay.
So how should I react to such a question?
Okay.
And secondly, they say that Islam encourages jihad, that is the war, Islamic war.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't that a violence?
Okay.
And could I get a proper email ID of yours so that I could clarify a lot of questions like this? Because I have Christian friends who really work against Islam and they ask me such questions.
You are most welcome. But by the way, the email will be shown to you. And please, just copy it and send all of your questions and we'll direct you to the correct people. Thank you very much, sister.
I'm a student who's chatting over
here. You are most welcome. We are happy. Thank you very much. We have very short time. We have less than 2 minutes so to answer the question, my dear sister.
First of all, sister, let me say this to you, that the people who are laymen, Christians or non-Muslims, in order for us to answer that question for them, we should say to them, this is a peripheral question. This has nothing to do with itself, the body of Islam, the belief of Islam, the practices of the Muslims. These are peripheral questions. If we really want to start out, we would not send a student who is 9 years old to college. We'd start them, you understand me, from fundamental studies. We don't take a baby and feed them steak just because we know the steak is good for them. No, we get them the strain food. So a non-Muslim, don't become reactionary and allow them to ask you questions like that. What you do is deal with the basics. Say to them that, let me talk to you about the Islamic beliefs, the Islamic practices. Then after that, I'll introduce you to the Quran and the concepts of the Quran. Then I'll introduce you to the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, we can guide them towards websites that are available by the hundreds where they can ask questions from authorities in Islam who can easily answer these kinds of questions for them. So my sister, I would advise, take the resource of the internet, take the resource of Islamic libraries, Islamic scholars, and deal with the basics that you know well as a Muslim, and don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Because Ali radiallahu anhu, in a very famous athar, when he was asked a question, he said, it is part of belief or part of knowledge to say, I don't know.
And for our dear sister, just send us your email and we'll be more than happy to send you. I'll give you a lot of lists of authority, good authority who can answer more the question. And again, it's our mission as Muslims to spread the Islam. We are not here to answer the peripheral question. Let's speak about the main thing, the da'wah, that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And this is the main thing about Islam. At the end of our show, I can say only thank you. We are very honored and we are very happy. The time has run just like a life. I think, is there anything you want to address our dear viewer?
Yes. I would like to say to our viewers, one, that we need to, as Muslims, understand our responsibility to disseminate the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our own simple way. To understand and to practice our way of life, because like basmati rice, you cannot cook it without your neighbors knowing it.
That's correct.
So if you are a good Muslim, a decent Muslim, you don't have to be a profound Muslim. Just a decent, practicing Muslim, your neighbors will know it.
That's correct.
And if each one of us do our simple job, then we'll find that if 10 hands are together, they can do almost any job. But if we as Muslims start to thinking that it's the job of scholars or somebody else to disseminate Islam or to teach Islam, and then we have an underestimation of our own responsibilities, the job will not get done. And I want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to share this program with you and to speak to the viewers. And I look forward to the prospect of joining your program again.
يا بيت القدس يا مبين تنادينا القدس تنادينا القدس تنادينا القدس تنادينا القدس تنادي القدس تنادي القدس تنادينا.